It's good to be with you again. We're working through a series talking about the eyes of a prophet. And in this session, we're going to talk specifically about spiritual blindness, what causes it, and how to cure it. You know, just the fact that we're a Christ follower does not mean that we just automatically have discernment. That comes into our lives as we learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we learn the Word of God, and we learn about the character of God. It seems to me for far too long, God's people have been groping in the darkness, trying to understand what God wants of us. I believe it's possible to see with clarity God's purpose for your life, His plan for your life, His objectives for your life. We've had our eyes closed and been in the dark for too long. It's time for new eyes and new eyesight. Grab your Bible, get a notepad. Most of all, open your heart. We started a series last night that I want to continue under the general theme of the eyes of a prophet. Not foretelling, not anticipating the future. A prophetic perspective is seeing the world as God sees it. The biblical notion of a prophet is not someone who knows who's going to win the Super Bowl. It's far more invested in what God has to say to the people on earth. The priest represents the people on earth to God. The priest brings the sacrifices and offers them to God. The priest offers the prayers to God. But the prophetic perspective is to represent God's perspective to the people. What does God have to say or think about what's happening in our hearts and in our midst? And I would submit to you that we increasingly need to be able to see our world with a God perspective. Now, that comes to us in several ways, through Scripture predominantly, by understanding God's character and His nature. But in this session, I want to, with the help of God, explore with you a little bit about spiritual blindness, both the cause of that and some of the cure for that. Because it seems to me that that is an epidemic with which we are struggling a bit. And I would start with this idea of old things and new things. Most of us are a little reluctant to embrace change. Some of you are maybe change agents, but for most of us, change is a little awkward. It's uncomfortable. We like to sit in the same spot, park in the same place, sit next to the same people. And on those unfortunate times when you're asked to move, like outdoors, it's kind of threatening. Maybe I'll just live stream. I don't like outdoors. Or we go outdoors and on Sunday morning, you know what that means. There's going to be people come on Sunday morning now that aren't normally here, and they're going to disrupt your routine. Why do we have to fool with this stuff? Just foolishness. What are they thinking? I don't like to change. I didn't call your name, and I don't think they put your picture on the screen. Revelation 21 and verse 4, God said He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God describes the present world order, not this ball of matter that's hurtling through space and orbiting our sun, but the present world order very clearly is temporary. He said it's going to pass away. He calls it an old thing. It's an old order. It's not going to define our future. So you don't want to get too invested in it. You don't want to hold too tight. You don't want to imagine that your ultimate success or failure should be evaluated by the criteria of this present world order because it's temporary. You want to have aspirations that reach beyond it. We're going to talk a bit more about that. Jesus taught us to pray this way. You remember it when the disciples asked for a prayer lesson. He said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said we were to be change agents, that the will of God would be done on the earth. That's not going to be done in the abstract and the theoretical. It's not about more sermonizing. It's about people giving expression to God's will for humanity. Jesus told us to pray that way. That's a radical prayer. But I would submit to you that for the most part, I think contemporary American Christendom has very limited vision about this present world system. I think we're just fully invested. In fact, it's pretty difficult if you eliminated where you sit on the weekend. If we couldn't talk about church attendance and your participation around that community of faith, what's the evidence that we're Christ followers? What's the evidence in your words and the communication you have with your friends and how you do business and what you say to people with whom you do business? I think we could define that to a great extent as spiritual blindness. Well, how does that emerge? How do we find ourselves in that place? It's not willful. None of us would intentionally, purposefully give up vision, physically or spiritually. In fact, we work hard to enhance our vision.
We have checkups and we get tools to enhance our vision. And if it declines with age, we want to artificially improve it so we don't forfeit that. Well, I don't want anything to diminish my spiritual vision. I don't want to accept diminished spiritual awareness. That's more debilitating than accepting a limited physical vision. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul's writing from a Roman prison to Timothy, a young man he's mentored. This was the fastest means of communication he had available. Their internet was down, so he's writing a letter. He said, "Do your best to come to me quickly. Hurry, Timothy. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry." He said, "Demas, because he loved this world, he walked away." When he wrote the letter to the Colossian church, he wrote it from Paul and from Demas. He was with him. By the time he's been arrested in Rome, we don't know the cause of it. We don't know the root of it beyond what he said, that Demas' affinity for the world was so great. He chose that over faithfulness and fidelity to the Lord. It's a cautionary sound. It's a yellow light that should be flashing in front of all of us. You want to evaluate the degree to which we're engaged, enmeshed in the present world order. Our dreams, our aspirations, our measures of success or failure, what we find affirming or threatening or challenging. The world we can see is changing violently, rapidly, in unprecedented ways, both in speed and magnitude. And if we're too invested in those systems, it brings a lack of spiritual awareness to us. Because to hold a God perspective will set you apart. That whole notion of being salt and light. One thing you know, if you're in the darkness, light is different. It's a personal evaluation. It's something to reflect on. It's something to walk around a bit with the Lord and say, "Lord, where in my heart am I too much aligned with the people who don't serve you? Am I more comfortable in ungodly settings than I am in godly settings?" I'll give you examples. I do church professionally. I've done it for a long time. I'm with Christians, and I've had conversation after conversation with people telling me the kind of worship places where they're just uncomfortable. You know, they don't want to do too much of this, or they don't want to do too much of this, or they don't do enough of this, or they don't do enough. I mean, you know, we bring all these preferences. Think about the places, the ungodly places where you're comfortable. Doing business. Recreating. Think how you can adjust your emotions or your preferences in order to accomplish a goal in those settings. Are we willing to lean into our faith with that same kind of determination? If not, we've got some work to do. It's affecting our spiritual vision. What do you do with your time? Your free time, your discretionary time. Seasons of life come with less or more of that. I understand that, but everybody has a bit of discretion over what you do with your time, what you coach your children to do, what you encourage them to invest in. How's that different than what the secular, godless culture is doing? This present world order, in John 14, Jesus is speaking. He said, "I'll not speak with you much longer. The prince of this world is coming." He's referring to Satan. He said, "He's the prince of this world." You don't want to be too invested in anything over which Satan is the prince. John 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom," he's talking to Pilate, "my kingdom is not of this world. I have a kingdom, but it's not this present world order." Folks, we're living for something else. You know that, right? I enjoy life. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting some ascetic response where we move into the desert and live in a cave. But this world is not the ultimate evaluation of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." You'll have to meditate on that a bit. There's a lot of this world's wisdom that gets pumped at us. It cascades over us like a waterfall. Conventional wisdom. Culture. What you can say and what you can't say. Culture's no longer about follow the science. What a joke. Science is about observation and deduction. That is the scientific method. It doesn't begin with a predetermined conclusion and then try to find the data to support it. And I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about how we live in our world. We have stepped away from that for all of our hype and bluster about being rationalist. We're not rationalist. We're being manipulated by all sorts of propaganda. What do you know about this present world order? The prince of this world order, Jesus said, is the father of lies. The truth is not in him. That cascades over us so frequently with such magnitude, we become oblivious to the degree it's happening.
We are walking through a season of instability, unprecedented in recent years. We've never seen anything quite like this. But I don't believe it's a time to be afraid. I believe it's a time for a courageous response from God's people. Well, the team has pulled together some prayers that we've been leaning on here at the church, centered in the cross and its provision for our lives. You see, our stability doesn't come from the government or a political party or an elected leader. It comes to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not just our provision for eternity. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's everything we need, the scripture says, for life and godliness made available to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. These prayers will ground you on a daily basis to help you triumph over fear, anxiety, uncertainty. We're not alone. Almighty God has made provision for us, and it's through the cross of His Son, Jesus. Take these prayers, put them into your life on a daily basis. They'll strengthen you, your family, your friends. They'll make a difference. Enjoy the prayers.
Being a person who prays is not about how many minutes you invest. It's about intentionally inviting God into all the moments of your life. Make prayer a habit and see how the power of God begins to move in your home, your work, your relationships, and your circumstances. Pastor Allen's book, Through the Cross, can help you get started. You'll find 28 days of scripture, prayers, and inspiring thoughts, all centered on the promises provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a daily way to strengthen your faith, grounding you in God's truth as the world continues to change. Request Through the Cross when you donate $15 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102. Thank you for supporting Alan Jackson Ministries and helping us spread salt and light across our nation.
Hey, this is Pastor Alan Jackson, and I want to give you a personal invitation to join us here on our campus in Middle Tennessee, World Outreach Church, for our Fall Festival. It starts the weekend of September the 24th and will continue through the first three weekends in October. Saturday night, our church service will be outdoors. You can enjoy the beautiful fall weather in Tennessee. After service, we'll enjoy a worship concert together featuring special guest artists each week. They'll include Matthew West, Meredith Andrews, Carrie Job, Cody Carnes, and Big Daddy Weave. There'll be food trucks. You can bring your favorite camp chair. Sunday mornings, services are back inside. Be a different sermon, but we'll be in the building. Church is located just 30 minutes southeast of Nashville, so fit in some time to see the greater Middle Tennessee area. I look forward to seeing you on campus this fall. You don't want to miss this opportunity to gather with God's people. You can go to allenjackson.com for more details, and please be sure to RSVP so we know you're coming.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Alan Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Alan on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Alan Jackson Ministries.
I'll tell you a line that we've heard over and over and over again for decades now. So this isn't about any current, this isn't anything to do with politics. This is the culture in which we live. We've said over and over again, there's no difference between men and women. Everybody heard that at least once? We're the same. Teach your kids. And this is just as, it's as prevalent within the church as it is without. Tell your children they can do anything they want to do. They're no different. It's been just hammered into us. God made us male and female, not better or worse, not lesser or greater, not one significant and not one insignificant, but different. But we don't act like that. We don't talk like that. We don't teach our kids that. I had a little bit, a couple times this week, Kathy and I, we sat down, we turned on the television, and there's a tennis tournament going on. Freakish athletes. U.S. Open. Anybody see it? No, no, no. In New York City. I mean, amazing athletes. World class. There's a men's bracket and a women's bracket. And I watched some of each. And they were both entertaining. Both just freakishly gifted athletes. Both the men's and the women's draw. But they're different. They're different in the rules. They're different in how long they play. They're different in measurable outcomes. They're not the same. I know I said it like out loud in front of God and everybody, but you've all watched it. You know it's true. Not one greater, not one lesser, not one better, but they're not the same. So maybe we should stop saying we're just the same. And we do the same things. We're angry because they're creating confusion in our children. They couldn't create confusion if our children, if we hadn't been sowing the seeds of confusion in our children ourselves. Again, it's not about greater or lesser. You see, the prince of this world will bring deception any way he can, any lie, any twist, because he'll build on it. It'll compound until you find yourself in the theater of the absurd, which is where we are these days. How do you identify? As godly. Imperfect, but that's my choice. If I haven't annoyed everybody, I'll give you another example. I'd like to offend equally. And many of you have heard the line sometime that our economy is in wonderful shape. Things are great. Things are really good. Nothing to see here. Just keep moving. And we have some personal experiences that kind of affirm it, so we don't pay much attention because there's a lot of money floating around, a lot of cash. Our houses are worth more. We're stacking cash. You have an appraisal done just so you feel better about yourself. We're all smart investors these days. Hallelujah. Right? Economy's doing great. You kind of think, maybe not, but I don't want to look because I'm stacking cash. I got an appraisal that told me I did. Until you just kind of sort of stop and look at the reality for a minute. And it's a little less comforting. Our annual revenue in the United States, government doesn't make money, they just collect ours. Right? You know governments don't have money, right? Okay, just so we... But our annual revenue, I rounded this a bit, but within appropriate measures, annual revenue is about $4 trillion. Trillion. I started to bring you some demonstrations to try to show you what a trillion looks like, but it's not to the point, really. The government spending on an annual basis right now, not these emergency measures, not COVID responses, not international responses, not the $3.5 trillion we've given away in the last 90 days in front of an election, not that stuff. Just our annual government spending is $7 trillion a year. If you're doing the math on this, even with new math, that means there's an annual deficit of $3 trillion. Okay. On top of that, we currently have a national debt of about $30 trillion. So an income of $4, we're spending $7, and we're $30 in the hole. Change the zeros on that. Just imagine that's your home. What's the description of that? Well, how about we just say, big trouble ahead? Because that's not sustainable. That's just not sustainable. No matter how many tens of thousands of agents you hire to go get more money from the people. And on top of that, add what you're watching. You see, we see this, the changes in the workforce. How we're working, how we want to work or don't want to work, the lack of available labor to work. Add to that inflation. I know they say there's not much, but The places I go, the numbers are changing. They're going to have to make it digital to keep up with it. The supply chain interruptions, things are not available like we have been accustomed historically to them being available. Try making a purchase of some durable goods. You don't even go to the grocery store. There's a difference in what's available and when it's available and how it's available. Nobody talks about it much. We don't say it. It's kind of impolite in polite company, but something's different. And the international competition. We're told, you know, we're a global community. We're all working together. Excuse me? There's more aggressiveness in the international marketplace than any time I can remember. And yet the messaging that's cascading over us is, oh, nothing to see here. Our economy's in great shape. And they'll go grab a statistic or something and say, see? They don't want you to pay attention to what you're watching. They don't want you to pay attention to your experience. They don't want you to pay attention to the workforce where you are or the one you're trying to maintain. They don't want you to pay attention at the grocery store if you go to the lumber yard and try to order something. I've been inviting you for several months to a pattern of watching, listening, thinking, and then acting upon that. Because this present world order is not forthright. We need a God perspective. And you can find it in athletics. You can find it in business. We could talk about these. We could have pulled slice after slice after slice of what's being pushed at us, shown to us, and told that it's normal. Our southern border is secure. Well, we need to redefine. It's ludicrous in light of 9/11. We have a completely open border for the people of the world to come across it with no vetting whatsoever. Do you think we're more beloved in the global community today than we were on 9/11? I promise you we're not. But we don't talk about that. This present world order, it's as if we're blind. I saw a wonderful quote from Ronald Reagan, President Reagan. It seemed appropriate. He said, if some among you fear taking a stand because you're afraid of reprisals, reprisals from customers, reprisals from clients, or even government. Recognize that you're just feeding the crocodile, hoping he'll eat you last. May I humbly suggest that it's time for us to begin to lead with our faith. Bring your faith into the discussion. Bring your faith into your business settings. Take your faith to the ball fields with your children. If they won't pray on the field before the game, you pray in the stands with the parents. You get your child and you pray with them before they go on the field. You pray for the coach where he can hear you. God, help this coach to be godly with these young people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Call them by name. If your kid's talented enough, they will not be offended by your prayer. I promise. I promise. We're going to have to start to lead with our faith a little bit. If your doctor doesn't want to pray for you, pray for your doctor. Well, you know, I went to the doctor. My doctor didn't pray for me. Pray for him or her. Before you treat me, certainly before you cut on me, God, help this person. They're well-trained, but give them your wisdom today in Jesus' name. My company's not a godly place. I know it's why God sent you. You're the torchbearer. You're the salt. It was hard. No kidding. I'm pretty sure if you interviewed, if there's any of those folks left that waded ashore at Normandy, they would describe that as a difficult day. Followed by many more difficult days. Followed by several difficult weeks. This present world order, folks, we've been blind. We've just been numbly walking along. Accepting what was handed to us, reciting the messages that were given to us, acting like it made perfect sense. We're all the same. No, we're not. God's doing something. Revelation 21. He who has seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God said he's going to make everything new. Everything. This present order is going to pass away. This physical ball of matter is going to get an update. God's going to make everything new. He said, no more crying or pain or tears. Look at Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, He's not talking about a tabernacle or a temple. He's talking about coming into the presence of God. We only come there. You don't come there because you joined the right church, because you got a WOC lanyard. Don't you wish? But by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. See, what I'm talking to you about, I understand it's going to take some courage and some boldness. I understand there's some risk involved. I was reading yesterday one of Mother Teresa's speeches. It was actually the speech presentation she made at the presidential prayer breakfast in 1994. When she challenged a sitting president, she made her presentation as a pro-life presentation, standing before a president who had vetoed multiple times bans on partial birth abortion. Mother Teresa, all 5 feet of her, spent her life serving the poor, and the courage to stand behind that podium in the center of Washington, D.C., in a collection of powerful people and stand up for the sanctity of human life. She made a statement that it stuck in my heart. She said, it cost Jesus something to love us. Folks, the cross is free to every person. No matter your race, your ethnicity, your IQ, your income, everybody can come to the foot of the cross. But to serve Jesus, you have to take up your cross.
Sometimes when we talk about current events, people are filled with fear or anxiety or stress. Wrong response. Psalm 37 says not to fret because of evildoers. We're not supposed to be filled with anxiety and worry. We can be truthful about what's happening in our world, but we have to believe that Almighty God will bring us through triumphantly. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we've worried about things that you're not worried about, when we've been anxious about things you're not anxious about. We cast all those cares on you, and I thank you that you will lead us through this season victoriously, that your provision is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.